Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Celebrate the greatest day in history, the day that death was defeated, that hell lost, and that Jesus won the ultimate victory. Amen. In regards to that, I do want to say something really quickly. I am deeply troubled and concerned regarding the course of this nation, considering the fact that our current administration that is in the office of president has chosen to sign into order a Transgender Visibility Day on Easter Sunday of all days, on Resurrection Sunday. There's 364 other days of the year that it could have been chosen, but it was a direct attack. And so don't think for a moment this isn't a spiritual attack. You may say, oh no, the pastor's getting political. No, I'm not. I'm getting spiritual. This is not a political matter. This is a spiritual matter. This was a direct attack on Christians, on this holiday, on this day. And I want to say for a moment, we do not hate anybody. We don't hate any person, no matter what they are, where they're from, but we have to stand for what is true. God created male, God created female. And he created them that way because he takes pleasure in them, because he loves them, because he has a plan, because he has a purpose for their life. And so one of the things that was said in this order was that we would lift up transgender. So we're going to do that today, but we're going to lift them up in prayer. And so if you would, if your husband and wife join hands, we're going to pray one more time together. We're going to pray for freedom. The Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, Father, I pray right now for freedom. I thank you that the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago was shed just as much for every single person, no matter what kind of confusion they're walking in, no matter what kind of torment they endured as a child, what was done to them. God, we do not judge because we don't want to be judged, but instead we pray and we lift up and we pray for salvation. We pray for not transgender, but for transformation of the spirit and the soul. God, forgive America for the way that we have been so against what you have spoken and what you have declared and how you have been and performed your word, and you've been faithful to us time and time again. So Lord, we just pray right now that America would return to God, that once again we would be one nation under God, and that we would truly look to you. So God, forgive us, help us to have open arms to love. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction, but God, let your truth endure, in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate to have to say something like that on Easter, but I want to remind you of this. This is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. What Washington says or does doesn't change the fact that about 1,994 years ago, when the sun began to creep over the horizon, there was a stone that was already rolled away from the tomb, and there was a resurrected, risen Savior who had performed the greatest act of sacrifice that any person could ever do by laying down his life for the ones that he loves, for those that he calls his friend. Would you turn with me to the book of Luke? Stand to your feet. Grab your Bible first. Stand to your feet. We're going to go to Luke 24. We're going to read an account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I think is only fitting for such a day as we remember what he did, who he is, and how far he has brought us because of the fact that he lives, we can live. And so Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. This is Luke, who was a doctor, a physician. He wrote to Theophilus. He gave him an eyewitness account, a firsthand experience of what took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is how it happened in the life of Luke. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, very early in the morning, they," speaking of certain women and other certain women with them, "came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And actually, we know from the book of John that John accompanied Peter, and he actually outran Peter to the tomb. He actually says, the other one, he was so humble. He says, the other one who was with him outran him. I would have just been like, and all of a sudden I said, on your left, and passed him, right? But Peter was much older than John. And so Peter arose, he ran to the tomb. John actually beat Peter to the tomb, but he didn't go in. He stopped. And then once Peter got there, Peter went in, and he stooped down. And he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And one account tells us that there was a handkerchief that was neatly folded at the place where his head was. And Peter marveled to himself at what had happened. Would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you that we get to celebrate the resurrection of a risen Savior. The fact that you did in fact die, but you are in fact alive. And you're not just alive, but you're living inside of each and every one of us that has called upon your name and surrendered our life to you. And I pray that today we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we open up ourselves to the word of God. Help it to take deep root inside of our hearts and present a harvest for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Today we remember the single greatest event in human history, the day that death was defeated. And I think about anytime Easter, Resurrection Sunday rolls around, I think about what Jesus said to the Apostle John. When John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears to him and gives the revelation of Jesus Christ. And don't worry, we're not doing a study on Revelation today. But Jesus says something very interesting in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So he's saying, I in fact was dead. It happened. It was a reality, but I'm not dead anymore. And I'm so thankful that we serve a Jesus, we serve a Christ, we serve a Messiah, we serve a Savior that isn't just alive one day out of the year. Listen, this isn't the only time that you get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I am he who was dead, and I'm alive, and I am alive forevermore. Meaning, I'm not just alive now, I'm going to be alive tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, now and always. And we are welcomed into life and liberty only because Jesus is alive. I can't imagine what Peter and John and Mary and Salome and Joanna and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were experiencing on that day. Because they'd seen with their own eyes the fact that Jesus hung on that cross. They'd seen thorns go into his head. They'd seen nails driven into his wrists and into his feet. They'd seen a spear poked into his side. They actually had been the ones that after he was taken off the cross had anointed his dead body with ointment and with spices. And they themselves, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, had carried the lifeless body of Jesus and laid it in a cold tomb. And then all of a sudden on Sunday morning, he's not there anymore. That's why Peter marveled at these things. And these women, they were greatly perplexed. They're like, we saw him dead. But he's not dead anymore. He's alive. I can't imagine the triumphant feeling and the expectation of what is life like now that Jesus has actually conquered death and he's fulfilled everything that he said that he would ever do. And on the third day, just like he predicted, the angel descended and it set upon that stone and the stone was rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, there wasn't a body there. As the woman approached, the stone was rolled away. The place where his body had been was empty. It was vacant. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Why are you looking for someone that's alive amongst dead people? He's not here. And so it brings me to this thought. Why was the stone rolled away? Was it to let Jesus out? No. Because we find later that when Jesus appears to his disciples, they're in such fear of being persecuted, being tormented, and being arrested themselves, that they lock all the doors, they lock all the windows, and Jesus walks through the wall and appears to them. So the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. That would be our first thought, was, oh, the angel rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. No, they didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could walk out. Jesus could have walked straight through that stone anytime that he wanted to, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead can quicken our mortal bodies. The Spirit of God had already entered his body. He could have walked straight through. In fact, the Bible never says that that's how Jesus got out of the tomb, because when the women show up, he's already walking around in the garden somewhere. The reason that the angel rolled away the stone was so that the women and the disciples could get in. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus wanted them to see where he'd been laying. He wanted them to see the fact that the linens that had been wrapped around his body weren't wrapped around his body anymore. The handkerchief that had been surrounded around his head, it wasn't on his head anymore. It was neatly folded, showing the fact, I completed everything that I came to do. So he opened the tomb so that they could come in. Why? Because he wants us to have a glimpse into the fact that the tomb is, in fact, empty. He did rise again. And so Peter and John, when they run to the tomb, and Peter enters into the tomb, he sees the fact that there's nobody there. That's why the stone was rolled away. And I'm so thankful that some 2,000 years later, we still get a glimpse into the fact through Scripture that the tomb is empty. Now, what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is actually a story that took place in the life of Jesus some 2 to 3 weeks before he was crucified, before he was buried, and before he rose again. And it's something that took place when Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't long after this that he would make his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, and he would enter into the city. But it was something that, it's amazing, this story that takes place in the book of John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to kind of hit different high points of the verses as we go through it today. But what I want to do is, as we look at this story, I believe that God is going to allow you to see yourself in this story. Because you see, the Bible was written for our example. The Bible was written for our learning. It wasn't just written so that we can read it and have a cool storybook and have, oh, wow, that happened. It was written so that we can learn from the mistakes that people made. We can see ourselves in the same position that they were in. And the Bible is relevant to our lives. I want you to understand that. It's not just an old book that is out of date, out of touch. It's very relevant. It's very real to where we are. So I want you to see yourself in different characters in this story. And I want to draw some parallels from their life to your life and to my life. And so what's taking place in the book of John, let me kind of catch you up, Jesus is ministering beyond the Jordan. And it's where John the Baptist had chosen to home base his ministry. It was his place that he would baptize and people would come out to hear him, and they would listen to him. People would come from Jerusalem, even scribes, even Pharisees. They would take this journey out beyond the Jordan and they would listen to this crazy man with wild hair and camel's hair on his back, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he said crazy things, and they would all go listen to him out there. And now Jesus, after John the Baptist has actually been beheaded, Jesus is ministering in the same place. And the Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 11 that many people were believing. So what I want you to see is Jesus is in a place where the ministry is effective. People are actually believing in him. Their eyes are being opened. They're seeing him for who he truly is. They're believing in him. They're getting saved. They're getting healed. They're getting delivered. But while everything seems to be going well, bad news comes. And I want you to see this. This is the first thing I want you to see in this story, is even when things are going well, bad things are still going to happen. Now, the very religious people will tell you that when the sailing stops being smooth, you've done something wrong, right? Oh, it's because you said this, or you did this, or you didn't do that. Even in the life of Jesus, when everything was going right and he never sinned, bad things still happened. So don't ever let people tell you that bad things are a result of bad things that you've done. Sometimes bad things just happen, and God wants us to realize that there's something he wants us to learn, and there's glory that he wants to get out of the situation. So bad news comes through Mary and Martha, who are dear friends of Jesus. He's visited their home in Bethany before. In fact, the Bible tells us it was Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus when he was at their home with costly spikenard. And they come and they say to him, your dear friend Lazarus, Jesus, whom you love dearly, he's sick. He's fallen ill. And so bad news comes to Jesus. And when our Savior heard this news and they said, Lazarus sick, he said this. He said, this sickness, I want everybody to know this, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, the first thing I want you to get is we are all going to have situations of sickness in our life. What is sickness? The word sickness in the Greek is the Greek word asthenia, and it means disease. It means infirmity, sickness, but it also means this weakness. I want you to know today, this weakness is not for your death. It's not for your demise. You may be in a moment of weakness. You may be in a moment of sickness. In fact, it comes from the Greek word asthenes, which means feebleness of mind or body. It means malady, which is a disease or disorder of the body or mind, morally frailty. So what I'm saying to you today is this weakness that you have been experiencing morally, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever the weakness is, whatever's been keeping you down and you feel like you can't get over it, it just keeps coming back. It just keeps coming back. And even though you are a good person, bad things continue to happen. I'm here to tell you today, this sickness is not unto death, but it's so that God can get glory in your life. And so Jesus already establishes this before he ever even goes to Bethany. He says, I want everyone to know, the sickness that Lazarus has, the weakness that he has, the frailty that he has. Maybe you feel frail in your mind, frail in your body. You've gotten some kind of disease in your spirit or in your body. I want you to know it's not unto death. But God is going to receive glory out of it today. It's not going to be a death for you, but God's going to get glory. After delaying 2 days, Jesus goes finally to see his friend Lazarus. And he begins his journey towards Bethany, which was in Judea. Now, the thing is the last time Jesus was in Judea, they tried to stone him and they tried to kill him because he'd revealed himself as the Son of God. And that frustrated them. They didn't like that. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go back to Bethany and because my friend Lazarus is sick. And the disciples, they try to counsel Jesus out of his decision to go back to Bethany. They say, don't you remember that the last time you went to Bethany, they tried to stone you? Don't you remember that? And they're operating in fear. They're being controlled by fear. And they say, Lord, here's the deal. If Lazarus is asleep, he'll get better, right? Because Jesus says, hey, Lazarus is asleep, guys, so we're going to go wake him up. And they go, but Lazarus is in Bethany, and the last time you went to Bethany, they tried to stone you. And so, Lord, if he's asleep, he just needs to sleep it off. He'll get better. Right? Because they're afraid. They don't want to go back to Bethany. They're afraid of what those people are going to do to them. And so Jesus turns to them plainly. And he says this. He looks and he says, Lazarus is dead, y'all. Okay? You don't get it. You don't understand. He's dead. But then he makes a very interesting statement. He says, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Why? Because if Jesus would have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But because Jesus wasn't there, Lazarus died, and he actually tells the disciples that I'm really glad. Why? Because y'all are about to get an object lesson in the glory of God. Y'all are about to have your eyes open to see who I really am and what I can actually do. And so I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You see, after all the miracles that they'd encountered, they'd seen blind eyes open. If you just go back to the book of John and you catch up to the point where they are, the first miracle that Jesus ever performed was ever recorded is in John chapter 2. He was at a wedding and he turned water into wine. And they said it was the best wine that they'd ever tasted. And it had come from water. He had healed lame legs, people that couldn't walk. He'd called them to rise and to walk again. He'd actually already raised a woman's son or a man's son from the dead. He had opened blind eyes. He'd fed the 5,000. He'd done so many things. And after all of this, he still said this to them. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there, that you might believe. And it's so easy for us to sit here and go, they were such losers, the disciples. You know, they'd seen all these things. They'd seen God perform these mighty miracles, and they still don't believe. And the whole while we're sitting there judging them, we've seen, how many of you guys have seen God do miracles in your life? You've seen him do something, you're like, only God could have done that. And yet there's still times in our life today that we don't believe. Maybe there's been times where they had believed, but in this specific moment, perhaps, their faith was wavering. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's brought you to this point in your journey where you are with God, or maybe you've wandered away from God. I don't know what you've faced. I don't know what your childhood was like. I don't know what decisions you've made, what mistakes you've made, what bad things have happened to you. But I feel the Holy Spirit telling me today that there are many people in this room today who have seen him do some great things. But yet, you've seen him answer prayers. You've felt his presence. You've seen him provide. You've seen him make a way where there seemed to be no way, but yet maybe you've grown weary in your well-doing. And you don't believe with the same gusto and faith and fervor that you once believed. Maybe one day there was a time when something broke down in your life, you got a bad report, something didn't go your way, and you knew God's going to get glory out of this. He's going to make a way. He's going to be faithful. He's going to provide. But maybe you find yourself at a place today that you're like, if one more bad thing's happened, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't have anything else to do. I'm broke. I'm down. I'm telling you today, God is saying, I'm going to let you see something so that you could believe. Even though they'd already seen all these miracles, Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there, because y'all are about to see something that's going to awaken you to realize you can believe me. So maybe you've lost heart. Maybe today I feel like God is saying he's going to resurrect some things in your heart. He's going to resurrect some faith. He's going to make you and allow you to see things and feel things that you didn't know if you'd ever see or feel again. You see, Jesus was glad he wasn't there, even though his friend died, because it was going to give him the opportunity to show the disciples who he really was. You ever had a battery go bad on your car or your truck or whatever you drive? And you needed to be jumped off. Maybe you came out from Walmart and you get in your car, you realize that the light was left on, the headlights were left on or something, and you get in there, you put the key in the ignition, you're like, well, hopefully, and you just wah, 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 right? And you immediately, you get your jumper cables and you try to start finding some good Samaritan to jump you off, right? Or if you're that really, really like introverted person, you just call your spouse, right? You won't even ask a stranger for a jump. But what do you do when your car gets low on battery? You connect it to a source of power that is greater than what it currently has. And so the deal is we all have faith because it's been intrinsically woven into our nature by God. To each man has been given a measure of faith. But the problem is, like the disciples, even though we've seen him do great things in the past, we doubt right now that he could do the same thing now that he actually did then. And so Jesus is saying, I'm glad I wasn't there, because I'm about to jumpstart your faith to allow you to believe me for who I actually am. And I want to tell you today, it is time to stop living defeated. You need to listen to me today. It's time to start living like you actually have a risen Savior. Not just on Easter Sunday when everybody else is clapping and everybody's got their best shirt on and everybody is looking the part and everybody's excited and everybody's rallying around the fact that it's Resurrection Sunday, but you need to live Monday through Saturday and Sunday like you have a risen Savior and you are not defeated, but he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. You need to start realizing Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what he's doing right now? He's interceding for you and me. Yeah. If you don't understand the word interceding, that's okay. It just literally means he's standing in the gap that is measured between you and the Father, or you and the promise, or you and the miracle, and he is drawing those things to come together, and he's the jumper cables in between the power that you need and the power that you lack, and he's standing in that gap, seated, or really he's sitting in that gap, because he doesn't have to work anymore. He's completed the work, and so he's seated, and he's making intercession for you and me. Listen, I want you to know, you're called to grow. You're called to prosper, to not wander. There is a call upon your life. And no matter what anyone else has said about you, you can do it. Amen. You can be everything that God called you and created you to be. I'm glad for your sakes that Jesus wasn't there at that moment or at that time or at that situation, because if not, you wouldn't see what he's about to do right now. Yeah. He was setting you up for this. So they travel to Bethany. They make their way over there. And when they arrive, they find out Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. You see, they didn't have iMessage or Facebook Messenger, or Martha wasn't posting on Instagram, y'all pray for Lazarus because, you know, or the funeral arrangements are on such and such day. So Jesus was out of the loop because he didn't have an iPhone. So he shows up 4 days late, fully knowing that he was walking right in the perfect timing of God. Everybody else is freaking out because Martha immediately runs up to him when he gets there. And she falls at his feet and she begins to talk to him. And she says, Lord, if only you were here, this wouldn't have happened. If only you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If only you were here, he would still be alive. He'd still be here. But she said something. She showed him that she had the faith that the disciples lacked. She said, I know this. Whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus told her, he looked at her after she said that, he said, your brother will rise again. He will. Now, before we go on, maybe you're Lazarus in this story, okay? And if you're Lazarus in the story, I want you to understand something. The meaning of the name Lazarus comes from the Hebrew name Eleazar, which is very common in the Old Testament. But when it's translated from Hebrew into Greek, it becomes the name Lazarus. So Lazarus was actually called by his Hebrew name Eleazar. And the name Eleazar means God has helped. Because the word El in Hebrew means God, and the word Azar means has helped. And so I want you to realize that Lazarus means God has helped. And maybe you are in a place today in your life where you are wondering, where is the help of God? Has God, like Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've been in that place before in my life where I wondered, God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm down here trying to serve you. I'm giving everything for you. And I still have this going on. I still have that going on. I want you to know God is a very present help in a time of need. And God has helped and God will help you again. And so when Jesus looks at Martha and he says, Lazarus will rise again, what we can take that is to say, God's help will rise again in your life. It's not over, it's not out, it's not defeated. God's help will live again in your life and you will yet see him be a very present help in time of need. So Jesus says, God's help will rise again. And then Martha gets very theological on Jesus. She says, oh Lord, I know he will in the resurrection. In the final day. That one day down the road, I understand. I believe you. I've heard you teach before, Jesus. I know what your stance is on resurrection. You're not, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believe there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees believe that there was no resurrection. When life was over. And that's why they were sad duckies or Sadducees, because there was nothing to live for. That's the best amen I ever got. Maybe I should be a comedian. No, I don't know. And so Martha, she gets very theological. She says, oh, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. So she has faith to believe that whatever Jesus says, he can do. But like all of us, her faith is like, oh, but yeah, I know I'll see him later. She doesn't really believe. And Jesus says, looks at her and he says one of the greatest lines in all the New Testament. She says, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. Jesus says, woman, I am the resurrection. I am the life. What are you talking about? You'll see him in the resurrection. You're going to see him in a few minutes. Because resurrection is here, baby. Right? I remember we were in Portland, Oregon one time. And we were setting up to do some street, we'd done some street ministry and we were going to do some praise and some worship. And this lady, her name was Marty, she came up to the guy that was going to be leading worship. His name is David Vest. He's a hilarious guy. And she'd heard this song on the CD that our church, The Rock, had put out. And she said, can you play that song, Lord Most High? He looked at her, he said, play it. Lady, I wrote it. And I just imagine Jesus being like, see him in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What are you talking about? It's already here. And the Greek word for resurrection and life, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the Greek word is anastasis, and the Greek word for life is zoe. And he says, is proclaiming this. He's saying, in me, Martha, is the fullness of life and life more abundantly. And even if something experiences death through me, it can live again. Yeah. Because the resurrection just means that once was dead is now alive again. Yeah. So he's saying, I am the one who is, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he said to John in John chapter 1, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, he's saying the same thing. I am the resurrection. I have risen again. And my whole message today is centered around this truth. And I don't want you to miss this. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life up until this point that has brought destruction, that has brought pain, that has brought heartache, that has brought suffering, that has brought lack of hope, a lack of faith, that has brought you to the place of apathy and wondering, can I ever live again? Can I ever breathe again? Can I ever hope again? Can I ever have joy again? Can I ever actually walk in the calling of God for my life again? If you believe in Jesus, what has been dead can live again. Because he is the resurrection. He is the life. Listen to this. Every God-given dream, every God-given calling, every God-given destiny, every God-given relationship, every God-given hope, every God-given thing that has ever been in your life, even though it may seem dead to you right now, it can and it will live again if you will believe. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. He came, he said in John chapter 10, just one chapter earlier, I came that you might have life, Zoe, and Zoe more abundantly. Why? Because one chapter later, he's going to reveal to Martha, I am that Zoe that you can have. But it all hinges on this because Jesus asked Martha this all-important question. He says, Martha, do you believe? And she says this, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And let me tell you this today, that's all Jesus needs. That's all he needs. It's all hinging on this, you saying, I believe. You don't have to do it for yourself. You don't have to do it through yourself. He asks her, he doesn't say, Martha, can you raise Lazarus from the dead? He says, Martha, do you believe? And she says, yes, I believe. That's always, and sometimes it's the simplest thing that we skip right over. Some of you, though, are not Martha in this story. Some of you are not Lazarus in this story. Definitely none of us are Jesus in this story. But there's another character in this story, and her name is Mary. She's the woman that had anointed Jesus with oil. She's the one that had chosen the good part to set at his feet. But do you know where she finds herself in this exact moment? She finds herself sitting in the house weeping, mourning, crying. She lost her brother. Now, I'm not here to guilt trip Mary, because if I lost my brother, I'd be sitting in the house too. I'd be sitting in there weeping, listening to, I drive your truck, I roll every window down. I just weep like a baby. Right? I'd just be sitting around, I miss Stuart or I miss Levi. And so she's sitting in there and she's crying, she's weeping. But all of a sudden, she catches wind of the fact that Jesus has come. And something inside of her says, I don't have to sit and weep in this house anymore. I'm going to get to where Jesus is. There's a time for mourning, and we're all going to mourn because we're all going to lose someone. We're going to lose something. Things are going to break down. Things are going to happen in our life. But she's sitting in there, and I feel like there's some people here today that you've been sitting in mourning. Maybe it's not in a natural state of mourning. Maybe you didn't lose a spouse or you didn't lose a friend or a family member. Maybe you did. But I think there's some people here today that inside of you, in your spirit, in your soul, in the innermost parts of who you are, you haven't actually been able to come out and be who you are. Because you're sitting in mourning because of everything that you've lost. Because you feel like things have been taken from you. You feel like, I'll never have that joy again. I'll never get to sit at the table with Lazarus and have a conversation with him. I'll never get to say good morning to him again. I'll never get to live in that dream. I'll never get to live in that hope, that calling that one day when I was a teenager, I felt like God was calling me to be a man of God or a woman of God. And I'll never get to see that. So I'll just sit around crying all the time. And listen, there's a time for mourning. There's a time for weeping, but there's also a time for rejoicing, and there's also a time to allow Jesus to be the resurrection and the life that you need. And so Mary, she hears that Jesus is coming, and she gets up out of that place of mourning that she's been in her house, and she begins to run, and she meets Jesus, and she falls, and she says the same thing Martha says, if you'd been here. This time, Jesus doesn't ask, do you believe? All he asks is this, because Jesus already got everything that he needed when he asked Martha, do you believe? He looks at her, he says, where is he? Take me to him. Show me where he's at. So they lead Jesus to the tomb, and we find the shortest verse in the Bible and possibly one of the most potent verses in all the Bible. Jesus wept. The Bible says that when he arrived at the tomb of his friend, he wept. Now, there's something important for you to understand. Why was this put in here in the middle of it? Because you have to understand that so often when we think of things spiritually, we take our physical emotions out of the equation. And that's where we get in trouble, because we begin to think that we should separate those two things. God gave you your spirit. God gave you your emotions. God gave you your soul. God also gave you your body. And so even though Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to rise again, he still endured the grief and the suffering of losing a friend. To show us this, he understands. He knows what it's like to lose somebody. Maybe you lost a spouse. Maybe you lost a mom, a dad, a friend. Maybe you lost a cousin. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you're at odds with someone right now. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in every way that we are tempted, he was tempted, yet he did so through all of it in the resistance of sin. He knows and sees your pain. He knows and sees your agony. He understands the hurt. He understands the disappointment that you're facing. And Jesus wept just like we weep. It literally says in the next verse that Jesus was groaning within himself as he came to the tomb. That means that he felt an extreme displeasure at the current circumstances that faced him, considering the death of his friend. And he came to the tomb, though, and he tells them, he goes, get some people up here and move this stone away. And so they do so. But he was met by pushback of Martha, because Martha goes, whoa, Jesus, it's been 4 days. We called you, and if you had only been here, it would have, you know, it would have been okay, but it's been 4 days. He probably is stinky right now. He doesn't smell too good. And I think there's something for you to understand in this about God. He's not worried about how stinky it is. Sometimes we feel like we can't really bring ourselves to God because, what's he going to think about it? It's too stinky. It's too dirty. It's too embarrassing. Listen, he knows exactly where you are, what you've been walking through. He remembers. You may look back and you go, oh, this person hurt me on this day, or I lost this at this time. Jesus knows not just the exact moment. He knows the exact millisecond that it happened, and he knows all the pain that has been compounded between now and then. And he knows that it stinks. He knows that it's hurtful. He knows that it's bad. And he still says, roll that stone away. Because my friend isn't going to stay in that anymore. Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so Martha says, Jesus, he probably stinks. I love this. Jesus turns to her and he says, did I not tell you? Did I not say to you, Martha, don't you remember just a few moments ago when we had a brief conversation that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? You see, Martha's already doubting again. She said, oh, I believe. And then she says, he stinks, God. Jesus says, are you going to take me at my word or not, Martha?
Yeah.
And that's where I feel like some of you are today. Is one day you're like, yes, I know God can bring the breakthrough. Yes, I know God will cause me to rise again. Yes, I know I can walk in his calling. Yes, I'm going to be committed to God. Yes, I know that his plans and his purposes for me are perfect in every single way. But it really stinks.
Yeah.
And it's really embarrassing. And it's really ugly, and I wouldn't want anyone to see that. And Jesus is saying, don't you remember that I told you, if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. Don't forget this. It always hinges on your belief. Are you going to take God at his word? Are you going to believe him? Or are you going to let him be the resurrection? Are you going to let him be the life? Or are you going to stay in your situation? So what happens in the story is Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays to the Father. I imagine he was on his knees at this point. I don't know for certain, but just so that you can get some form of a mental picture. He was knelt there in the dust and he's looking up to the Father. And he begins to pray. And after he prayed, the Bible says when he prayed, he lifted his eyes, but then he lifted his voice and he called out. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the old preachers will tell you the reason he said Lazarus, because if he just said come forth, anybody that was in the tombs would have started coming, which I believe to be true, because if he's the resurrection and he's the life, when he says come, you come.
Yeah.
And so he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I want to say to you today, I hear him calling to you. Forgotten destiny. Maybe you think, well, I'm in my 60s now. I can't fulfill that destiny that I felt like God gave me when I was 16, or I missed that job opportunity, or I missed that relationship, or I didn't do this. Forgotten destiny, come forth. I hear him saying to you today, heart that has been broken and battered and bruised by torment, by fear, by guilt, by shame, by ridicule, by abuse, whatever it may be, come forth. I hear him saying, dreams that have been shattered, come forth. Man of God, woman of God, come forth. Nurturing mother, loving father. You wonder, could I ever really be that? Could I ever really do that? He's calling to you today. He's saying, come forth. In fact, that's the name of my message today. I forgot to announce it at the beginning. Come forth. Called and chosen of God, come forth. And here's what I want you, the reason I believe that God chose to call Lazarus by name and say, Lazarus, come forth, is like I said, the Bible is written for our example. It was written for our learning. And I want you to insert your name here. Come forth. I want you to hear God calling you by name. Listen, he knows your name. Yeah. I can hear him saying, Justin, come forth. John, come forth. Creighton, come forth. Joey, come forth. Anna, come forth. Madison, come forth. Tanner, come forth. Jennifer, come forth. Whoever you are, he knows you by name.
Yeah.
And he's calling you. Come forth. Don't stay in the tomb. Don't stay, because once he came out of that tomb, he was still wrapped in grave's clothes. Listen, you can come out of that tomb, out of him resurrects you, but then there's still going to be some things you're going to carry out. Don't worry. He then says, unwrap him. Take it off. Get it off of him. He'll continue to clean you. He'll continue to get you where you are, but you come forth. That word forth is the Greek word exo, and it means come outside. I feel like there are some people here today that you are sitting inside of your own mind, sitting inside of your own emotions, sitting inside of your own fear, sitting inside of your own dread, sitting inside of your own condemnation and shame, and you're sitting there, and Jesus is calling outside of that tomb, come forth. And he calls you by name. He knows the amount of hairs that are on your head. He even knows how many you lost in the shower this morning. And he's saying, come forth. Then he says, loose him and let him go. I want you to hear this today. What has held you doesn't have to hold you anymore. What has restricted you from being everything that God has called you to be, no matter if you're 9 or 90, you can be free. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not return again to the yoke of slavery. Some of you, God has already called you out of that tomb, but you know what? You ran back into the tomb. And you said, I'm going back. Remember, God told the children of Israel they were never to go back to the way of living that they were in Egypt. He's saying, you're never to go back to that land. He didn't say they couldn't travel there, but he said, you should never go back and live there again. Why? Because God never intends you to live in what he delivered you out of.
Yeah.
But so often we want to go back to the old. Not just sinful things, but I'm talking about the shame, the guilt, the condemnation that we feel. You can be free. Why? Because he is the anastasis. He is the resurrection. He is the Zoe. He is the life. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me. We're going to sing a song as we end service today. But here's the most powerful part. Jesus didn't just claim, I am the resurrection. He proved it.
Yeah.
About 21 days later, on Easter Sunday morning, resurrection. You remember growing up, you had that friend that was like, I can do 20 pull-ups. You're like, then do it. And they're like, okay. But I got to have like my pull-up bar from home, and like I don't have the right clothes on, you know. And okay, all right. Or, you know, that friend's like, hey, I can jump over that creek. And you're like, well, then do it. They're like, oh, no, not right now. You know, like I had a cousin growing up. I'm not going to call his name. But he was the king of he could do anything until you asked him if he could do it, right? And then he couldn't anymore. And Jesus wasn't that person that was just braggadocious saying, hey, I am the resurrection. He literally fulfilled calling the resurrection by, on that first resurrection Sunday, coming back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know how you got here. I don't know what you're walking through with your spouse or at work or what it is. But I hear God saying to you today, come forth. And he's calling you by name. You may think, oh, he doesn't know exactly where I am. No, not me, God. He knows exactly who you are. Trust me. He created you before you were even in your mother's womb. He formed you and he knew you. And just like he called Lazarus by name, the friend whom he loved, he's calling you today by name, saying, I want you to come forth. If you'd stand to your feet with me today.